Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 6, so please take your Bibles and let's turn there. We're continuing this series on the disciples' prayer, where the Lord is teaching His disciples, and I hope you discovered this morning that means He's teaching you, teaching His disciples how to pray. And again, this is a model prayer. It's not intended to be one that's done by rote every time we pray, but it does give us some great instructions on as we pray, the things that really need to be dealt with in our prayer time. And we've looked at a couple of these already. We started with the first portion where we talked about our Father and talked about the relationship we need to have with Him in order to come before Him as His children and give our requests to Him and love Him and praise Him. And then we talked about how holy He is. And we must remember, though He's our Father, in a very intimate sense, the Bible tells us, He still is a holy God and a righteous God. And we need to approach Him because from that perspective that He is holy and He is righteous. We talked the second week about His kingdom and what it means, the kingdom of God means, and then we also on that week talked about the desire for His will to be done in our lives and upon the earth which we live. And last week we looked at the prayer of request, give us this day our daily bread, and talked about not just bread but all the needs of life that where God promises He'll be the one who provides everything that we ask for. Now tonight we come to the section which is kind of difficult for a lot of people, and it has to do with the matter of forgiveness. It has to do with the matter of forgiveness. Everybody wants to be forgiven. Everybody needs to be forgiven. It's harder when we're on the side to do the forgiving, especially when we've been hurt by people. But just sort of keep this in perspective. If there was no hurt, there wouldn't be any need for forgiveness. So it shouldn't surprise us we're going to be hurt. The question is, how are we going to deal with this matter when we deal with other people? And it's interesting, the context, when the Lord speaks to us about forgiveness in the New Testament, I don't know if you knew this or not, but he puts requirements on this, on our part. When we ask Him for forgiveness, He expects us to forgive others in the same way that He has forgiven us. That can be a hard thing for us. That can be a hard thing for us. Because in this world, there are going to be people who use and abuse and mistreat and have no intention of doing anything in your life except that which is rotten and no good. There will be people that will curse you. There will be people that will come against you. There will be people that will lie about you. There will be people that will cheat from you. We can go right on down the list. It's not a good world to live in at times. Can we be honest with that? And there will be some people, by the way, that you might feel led to go and say, you know what? I need to forgive you. And they might look at you, like I always say, like you have a third eye.
Yeah.
You know, why? I don't need you. They might even say to you, I don't need your forgiveness. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't think I did anything wrong to you. You understand? That can happen. All right? So, what do we do with people like that? Well, some people say, well, we just tell them. No, we better not tell them that. We just tell them, you know, we just don't want to forgive you. What do we do? I mean, this is where we live at. What do we do with this matter of forgiveness, especially when you have people who will never admit that they've done anything against you, who will intentionally do something against you, and then brush you off when you want to say, you know what, I need to forgive you. I think the Bible teaches us we still need to forgive them. I think the Bible teaches that. And I'm not saying it's easy, guys. I wouldn't say it's easy at all. But many times our forgiveness of others has more to do with our spiritual health and our emotional walk than it does any impact it'll have on somebody else. Do you understand that? Can you understand that? Some people might brush you off and treat you like, you know, they don't care anything about you. And they may not care anything about you at all. They may hate you. They may, if they got the opportunity, they may misuse you again. Okay? But so I think sometimes our forgiveness of people who've done us wrong has to do more with our spiritual health and our spiritual walk. I think we also need to be, what do you say, wise as foxes and harmless as doves when it comes to this? Because you offer forgiveness to somebody does not mean you just sort of in every case, just open your life up and let them, especially if they're the kind of person that doesn't even acknowledge they've done anything wrong, you don't let them back in to do that again. There's some wisdom that goes along with this. Okay? But what did Jesus teach us about prayer in this model prayer? Look what he says there in verse 12. And it's a very interesting the way that he makes this terminology. And I'm going to tell you, this is a hard thing for me. And I'm going to share with you some other scriptures that makes it even harder for me because I don't know how you can get around it. Sometimes I'd like to get around it. God, can I forgive everybody except for so-and-so? You know, I'd like to be able to do that. But here's what he said as he teaches us to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a qualifier there. And he's teaching us how to pray. And it seems to be that he's teaching us to understand that if we're not willing, if we're not open, if we're not willing to forgive those who have harmed us, how can we expect God to offer us forgiveness? So I think part of it has to do with that willingness, even if they won't receive it, as I said. But a willingness, I'm open to forgive, I'm open, and I may even take the initiative. You say, well, I don't know if we need to really take the initiative. Well, think about this. It is our Father in Heaven who took the initiative with us. Isn't that right? We didn't search Him out and say, you know, Father, we messed up, so He searches us out. And it's interesting to me, he not only searched us out when he brought us into salvation and forgave us all of our sins at that point, but isn't it interesting that his Holy Spirit still lives in us, speaking to our heart, speaking in our lives, so that even now as believers, when we go astray, well, who is it that convicts us of that? Who is it that brings us to that place of agreement with God so we confess it to God and we repent of it, even as believers, and we turn from it? It's God who does that. He's always reaching out. He's always reaching out. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he seems to be telling us that in the same way that God forgives, we need to be willing to forgive. And that could mean, even when someone does us wrong, being willing to go to them, being willing to reach out to them, being willing to try to speak with them. It's a hard thing. And let's just be honest, we can't do this without the power of God in our life. Amen? It's an impossibility because there's great harm in this world. And when I share a message like this, I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm downplaying a lot of harm that people have gone through, even in our church. We've had people that have been emotionally, physically, sexually abused in every way possible by people who couldn't care anything about them. I'm not downplaying any harm. Okay? But a lot of healing can come in our own lives when we're willing to forgive. When we're willing to forgive. So, Jesus teaches us as his disciples that we are to pray, Father, forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I want to take you to three passages of Scripture and try to, we'll just build on what it says here in this prayer. Let's go first of all to Matthew chapter, the same chapter, chapter 6. And it comes right on the heels of the teaching about prayer here. And in this we're going to see, again, Jesus restating the need for us to forgive in order that we might be able to receive forgiveness. It's hard. How does this work? It's hard to receive love when you're harboring hatred. It's hard to receive forgiveness when you're harboring, when unforgiveness is eating you up from the inside. You understand what I'm saying? Nod your head, please. Or say, no, I don't have any idea what you're saying. Okay? It's just hard to receive the good things from... I guess what I'm saying is... I see people and I deal with people who have gone through hard times and been mistreated by people in some very hard ways. And it really is hard for them to believe that God loves them. It's hard for them to believe that God would forgive them. It's hard for them to believe that God cares for them. And some who have been abused by their parents or maybe grandparents in some way, it's hard for them to look at God as a loving father because they have no experience with a loving father. So I think Jesus is trying to help us understand it, that we can experience the goodness and the fullness of what God has for us as His children, including the matter of forgiveness, as long as we harbor in our hearts anything against somebody else. We restrict, as it were, I think, the ability to receive all that God has for us. And God wants us to be set free from those things so that He can just pour out His goodness into us. His love and His forgiveness and His blessing and all those wonderful things that God has for the children that He loves. So as we follow up in verse 14 and 15 here of chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say, as he finishes out after the prayer, He says this: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. That's a really hard verse, is it not? I know maybe some of you would like me to explain it away. There are times I would like to explain it away. But I don't see how you can explain it away. It is pretty direct. It actually says what it says. If we expect God, Jesus says, to forgive us of our trespasses, okay, then we need to be willing to forgive those who trespass against us. Jan, you're thinking. Go ahead. Tonight's more open on Sunday morning, so if you've got an input, please do.
And you may be getting there, but I think it's important that right now we understand what it means to forgive. It doesn't mean to feel, right?
It's not a feeling.
It means to remove the debt so they don't owe us. It means to wipe clean the slate so you can continue to treat them as if that didn't happen, right? Or am I wrong?
Well, did you say it's to remove it as if it didn't happen?
So that I can continue to treat them from my side, not what they do to me. That's a whole different thing.
Right.
And I may have to continually go to God's help. But I need to be treated. To me, forgiveness is me being able to treat them in love no matter what.
Right.
Because it's as if they didn't.
Let's do it like this. Let's think about this. I like the first way you put it. It's the ability to remove the debt. But I don't know we're capable of acting like it never happened. And I don't even know that there's wisdom always in acting like it never happened.
God can help you.
Well, that may be. That may be. I think sometimes it means, you know, it's a harder thing. But to approach it from the debt being removed is a great way to look at that. Okay, you don't owe me anything.
Yeah.
It's gone. Okay? I'm not adding on to the debt. I'm not increasing the debt. That debt is gone and stuff.
I mean, that's what God did to me. He doesn't treat me like I still owe him anything.
Right.
He doesn't hold back from me.
And I don't think we ought to treat people like they owe us anything. But because we live in a sin-fallen world with sin-fallen people, there's wisdom that follows forgiveness, I guess is what I'm saying. You know, just from the extreme, if we had a child molester who came to faith in Jesus Christ and asked forgiveness, should the church acknowledge that? I think we should, but would we put that person in with our children?
No.
I wouldn't. You understand the difference there? So it's not really an acting like it never happened, but it is an offer of forgiveness. And it's a hard thing. It really is a hard... If it was easy...
But it's not a feeling.
Right. It's not just a feeling.
Because I don't feel...
Carrie.
If someone isn't aware that they offended you, should you... I always thought that you shouldn't go to them and say, "I forgive you," and they don't have a clue that they've been offended.
I don't know. You got to be careful of that too. You can run around church all day long and people offended you. So you really do have to. You have to be aware of that. You know. I don't. You know. I don't think I would stir the pot. I think you do. You deal it like anything else. You need. We can't do this apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, you could, I just got to throw this out too. Let's all just be very careful that we're not what I call eggshell Christians. We're offended by everybody because they looked at us funny. Someone gives me the stink eye and, you know, that happens every Sunday. If I was easily offended, it happened all the time. You know, I pick out which Sunday each of you did because I haven't forgiven you of them yet. I think we got to be careful of that too. Doug, go ahead, and then I'll get over here.
The second part, verse 15, is very difficult. Okay, where it says the Father will not forgive our transgressions. Does that have anything to do with our position?
The question is, and we talked about it before, the difference between our position in Christ, which is eternal and unchangeable, and our walk. In other words, I would answer it this way. I think when he's talking to believers, that a believer would have a hard time in their walk with God if they refused to forgive other people. They couldn't walk in right relationship with God because they would actually be walking in unforgiveness.
Okay, so our relationship here would be changed. Okay, it wouldn't be the same. We wouldn't have that same relationship with God because we're not forgiving sins and He's not forgiving our sins. But positionally, because of what Christ did on the cross, that doesn't change.
That's unchangeable. Does that make sense to everybody? We're talking here about how we walk, how we live, and what goes on. Chris?
I just see if you go back earlier in Matthew 2 to where it says murder not. Christ says, I tell you the truth, anyone who is angry with your brother has committed murder. When you've got somebody that you are angry with, well, that obviously equates that to murder. So if you're trying to ask them for forgiveness but you're holding on to that anger,
how can you ever receive the forgiveness? Yeah, good point.
It's really hard. Is it us who is holding on to something?
Yeah.
Receiving forgiveness?
Yeah. I think that's what he's talking about. That it's that walk. It's not my sin. If you're a born again child of God, your sins are forgiven positionally. Nothing stands in between you and eternity. All sins are forgiven. And if that were not so, we could lose our salvation. If that were not so, we'd always have to make sure that every little sin we did was confessed up, and we can't be assured of that. Little guy in the back, Kelly.
Well, I think like when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, you just only need to wash your feet, and that goes back to your walk. If you don't forgive someone, it's hard for him to cleanse those things.
Right. And I really do think that's a great point that he's talking about our walk. He's talking about our practice. He's talking about experiencing the fullness of Christ in our daily life. He's talking to believers here. Thorne.
Yeah, so can you forgive someone of what happened between the two of you? But is it a sin to make people aware that person is capable of doing to them what that person he or she has done to you?
You got to be. I think depending on the situation, these are hard questions, you guys, because that could easily move into gossip.
No, I know that.
But if we're talking about great harm, that's a whole other matter.
If it's the truth, it's not gossip, then.
Yeah. Oh yeah, gossip can be the truth.
Really?
But you know what I'm glad of? Let me tell you what I'm glad of. That my wife, who knows everything about me, does not stand up here and tell you everything about me.
Oh, I don't.
Okay, but we're talking the level of great harm is a whole other matter.
Yeah, the harm. I don't mean my wife slapping me around.
So. Yeah. Carol. I love that term. What did y'all hear? The root of bitterness can set in.
So we can never move forward or even in a good place with the Lord.
Remember what I said at the beginning? There are many people in your life and my life who don't care whether you forgive them or not. And the reality is, they're not enslaved by your forgiveness or your unforgiveness. But we can enslave ourselves with our unforgiveness. We can put ourselves in chains. We can block off, like I said earlier, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life because we're not willing to remove the debt and to move on in the wisdom of the Lord, to move on. Ken?
I probably shared this with the men's breakfast, but years ago when my son was killed, it was evidently Stephen involved, and my late wife sat at the table and said, let's write this lady a letter saying we're Christians, we don't hold this to your charge. And God, it's hard to explain the day, the night of his funeral. We couldn't sleep because, not of grief, because of the sense of his presence. And our whole focus was sharing the grace of God. Now, it would have been tormenting for us if we didn't, but it was God through us that did that. But it would have been horrible if you set him up with a foot. But I mean, and we got a letter from a relative, you know, we didn't get directly from her, but from a relative. So the whole thing was, if we harbored hate or something like that, it would have been horrible for us. But on the other hand, we gave this lady some comfort that we didn't blame her for it.
And how do we know how much the Holy Spirit takes that
right.
and touches someone's life? We'll never know. And someday in heaven, you'll run into somebody who, you know, who you forgave. You know, again, it's not easy, because if it was easy, we wouldn't need the Lord to do it. It's hard, Ruth.
Didn't David say restore the joy in my salvation?
David prayed that. Yeah.
Your joy is gone.
Now see, let me just throw this out. Here's the dynamic of the body of Christ as it should be. People are being hurt all the time. People are being misused. The dynamic of the body of Christ is not to get in each other's face that, oh, you need to forgive, you need to do this. But when people are really hurting, when they're really going through it, when they don't feel like they need to forgive, what's the body of Christ do? The body of Christ comes alongside and loves them, walks with them, encourages them, stands beside them as the Spirit of God begins to move in them and build something in them where maybe the day will come when they can, where they can do that. For some people, they can do it quickly. Other people, it takes time. I mean, there's no, if people want to say, well, just get it right and get, you know, move on. It's not that easy. It's great harm. Okay? So Jesus first teaches us that we need to be a forgiving people in order that we might receive forgiveness. Because we do need forgiveness. How many of you, I go back to what Doug said, even as born again Christians, how many of you need forgiveness every day? Well, I can put it, how many of us need the grace of God every day? The grace of God was not just given to you for salvation. We were saved by grace, but we're also, I love it, we're sustained by grace. You need the grace of God every day. And I bet we can recount even this week, if we really wanted to, how needful we've been even this week for the forgiveness of God, or the need for the forgiveness of God. Okay? There's nobody that doesn't need it. And there's nobody around us that doesn't need us to extend it to them also. All right, let's go on to the second verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And now we're going to talk a little bit about the extent. And by the way, that first verse was hard enough, but then Jesus has to go and do this. You know, Jesus is going to tell us a little bit more. And starting in verse 21 and reading through verse 35, the rest of the chapter, here's, and I know you've heard this before, but it's kind of a hard thing. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to 7 times? I'm sure Peter thought that was a good number. Most of us would think that was more than significant. Okay, 7 times, you know, but look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. What's that add to? 490 times. Okay? So 491, no forgiveness after that. For a lot of years, I missed this. It's interesting to me that the 490 equals two other things in the Bible that I think are significant. The Old Testament, 490 years, Israel refused to keep the Sabbath. They were in disobedience. Okay? They were in disobedience. They missed 70 Sabbaths. So, what did God do? God put them into captivity through the Babylonians for that period of time, that number of Sabbaths that they actually missed. So they were in captivity for 70 years. So for a year for each of the Sabbaths, which equaled out, they refused to keep the Sabbath years every 7 years. Do you understand? Israel, every 7 year was required to let the land rest. They didn't do that. They said, hey, we can produce better if we just keep working the land. God said, no, let the land rest. I'll make, you know, I'll make your, what I have you do better than if you try to do it. They refused to do it. So they went into captivity 70 years. The land rested every year like it was supposed to, every 7 years for those 70 years. 490, okay, they didn't do it for 490 years. But then Daniel tells us that after the time of captivity, God would work through His people Israel. Guess for how long? 490 years. 400. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And he broke it up three different ways. He said for the first 49 years, God will work through you, and then something's going to happen. We have the closing of the Old Testament canon. Okay? And then he would continue to work through them until the time, Daniel says it in Daniel chapter 9, until Messiah the Prince is cut off, but not for himself. And so we have 483 years that are given to us to the time that Jesus comes in on that Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. The end of that week, what happens? He's cut off. He's crucified. He died. We have 483 years of those 490 years that God promised that He would work through Israel. Where do we find the other 7 years? You go to the end of the book, and you find once again in the book of Revelation that God promises that He will work through Israel for another 7 years. You have another 490 years. It always interests me how God ties these numbers. I'm not into numerology, but but He promised He's going to work through them that time. But here Jesus again says to Peter, when you forgive, I say you forgive 70 times, you forgive 490 times. I think He's drawing Peter again to what we said at the beginning. As I've forgiven, you forgive. The completeness of my forgiveness, even to match the number of times Israel was disobedient in the 490 year, I'm going to use Israel for 490 years. I'm going to extend my forgiveness to them. So, he goes on to say, look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his masters commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that the payment would be made. The servants therefore fell down before him and saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's an incredible story right there, right? Huge. Okay, look at verse 27 though. Verse 28. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is significantly less than what he owed the master, okay? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Verse 33 is a key verse right there. Should you not also have had compassion or pity on your fellow servant as I've shown you compassion or pity? And his master was angry and delivered him up to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses or his transgression. Strong words. Strong words. The essence of forgiveness is not something to be taken lightly. And notice in this parable that Jesus gives, he shows this picture of the master who had been owed much. The amount that was owed the master was huge. And then the servant who owed the master, once he had received forgiveness of the debt, went to another person that owed him money, and the amount was not even close in comparison to what this initial servant owed the master. But that servant who had received mercy, who had received grace, who had received forgiveness, was not willing to extend that forgiveness to one who owed him. Now, how does that tie in with us? Does everybody understand that we owe the Master? We owe the Master. We sing a little song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not what? Pay. That we owe the Master a huge debt that we could never possibly pay. We're incapable of paying the debt. That's why all we can ever do is do like this servant, to fall on our knees before our Master, who we owe such a tremendous debt that we couldn't pay. It's impossible for us to pay, and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And isn't it great that He is a merciful and a gracious and a loving Father and a forgiving Father, and He would say to you, if you said, Lord, have mercy, Master, have mercy upon me, that He'll say, here's mercy. Here's grace. Here's forgiveness. Your debt has been paid. And when I think about what Jesus has done, it's incredible to me, because it's not just that God forgives us our debt, but God paid for our debt to be paid and to be forgiven. He paid the price for our debt. So here's the point. We who have been forgiven much. And let me just say this. I know we don't put it in these contexts, but we have to. We who have been forgiven in the realm of eternity, sin that is eternal in nature, that cannot be forgiven except that one, God Himself, forgive us. Okay? When that sets in on us, that we have been forgiven that extent, who are we to withhold forgiveness from somebody else? That's what He's talking about here. But if we don't realize, if we never come to the realization of the extent of God's forgiveness for us, if we forget it, if we treat it as something common, as we treat it as something almost meaningless, then I've had people who've approached this from saying, you know what, almost from the aspect of, I pretty much deserve God's forgiveness. You know, I've had one guy tell me, I'm one of the elect. When you realize you're one of the elect, you realize how special you are, and you know how special it is that God's forgiven you. You know, you got to be very careful of the terminology, because sometimes that terminology puts the emphasis. It's almost like God is required because you have been set in a particular position. But the truth is, what's the Bible teach? We're all sinners, and none of us deserve the grace of God. And we cannot forget the magnitude of God's forgiveness poured into our lives. Because that's part of how God works through us and enables us to be able to be willing to forgive those who bring harm to us. And it's one, I, from a very personal sense, that is one of my motivators for forgiving people. It really is. When I have trouble, and I have trouble forgiving people just like everybody else does. And when someone it's just a hard person to forgive, it's just a hard person to deal with, I ask God, I say, God, would you take me back? Because it's been a lot of years. But I ask for a refresher. Refresh my mind on what you found when you found me. The kind of person I was, the things that came out of my mouth, the things that I did, the way I treated people, all of these kind of things, so that I might be better prepared to offer forgiveness to someone else. When I think about what I did against God, it's hard for me to hold a grudge, bitterness, or unforgiveness against somebody else for doing something against me. Yes?
The end of that passage, which is the hard part, so will God do you. Do you think that that's speaking to us as Christians? And that's the part where He talks about disciplining those He loves, and the torture, so to speak. I mean, it talks about don't actually rejoice in persecutions and things that may come our way, because it refines us. Or is this speaking of unbelievers and therefore it's hell? Because this is problem.
I think we have to receive this as believers.
Okay.
And I think each one of these go back to what Doug brought up. This has to do with our walk, our relationship. Just remind you, when we look at these passages, because if you don't, your theology can get all messed up. You are secure and eternally secure in what you received in Christ Jesus. It is unchangeable, your position. It doesn't mean your walk's going to be what it needs to be. I mean, turn that around. What did Jesus say? If, and he's to believers, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will and I will do it. Okay? If you abide in me and my word abide in you, then you'll what? You'll produce much fruit. So, we're talking here for our perspective here, not about our eternal standing, but about the ability to walk with God, to experience God, to enjoy God. What is it? Someone talked about, Ruth said, talked about the joy of our salvation. There's a lot of miserable Christians out there. There's a lot of who hold the root of bitterness and all these kind of things. And so, I go back again. How many of us need the forgiveness of God every day? We all need that. Unless we have that, then we can't function properly. We can't be everything God wants us to be. Jesse.
The part we find so hard to understand, because in our humanity we struggle with these things. You know, Psalm 103 is one of my favorites because it shows a merciful God that forgives our iniquities, and not only does that, but He remembers them no more. He takes them away as far as the heaven is from the earth and the east is from the west. And He basically remembers that we are dust. He pities us like His children. And to me, that is such an amazing picture of grace for salvation, and how He basically remembers not our sin. We're sealed. We're covered. And the other part is more of our learning how to be more like Christ, you know. And He set the example for us. And it's in our humanity we struggle, but that's what He wants us to be. Be more like Him.
And I think we need to be honest with ourselves. You know, we do struggle with unforgiveness. We do struggle with these things. But God is working in our lives. And He wants to make us more like Christ. It'd be nice if we were all these things immediately all the time. But we're not. We're not. All right, let's look at the last example. I want to just close this out by I'll remind you of what I call the economy of forgiveness. And you'll remember in Jesus' time, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that reminds us, in Jesus' time there were some that felt like they were righteous in and of themselves. And many of them thought they were righteous just because of their position. The group that He dealt with there was, you know, a group of Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. They were the religious elite of that day. And many of them assumed that, well, if anybody deserved forgiveness, they did. But also they assumed that, well, some of them actually didn't even assume that they really needed God's forgiveness. Well, let's look at what Jesus taught here. And go to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 36 through 15. Here's what it says. So then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What, can you see the picture here? My goodness. You see the brokenness? And I want you to see, the Bible gives you no movement here. This was a woman who was a sinner. This was a woman whose life was known by everybody. And she was not a welcome woman. She was not a decent woman. She wasn't a decent woman. But she was moved by the Spirit of God. And look what she does. She goes and she weeps before the Lord. And the Bible says that her tears fall on His feet. And then she takes her hair. She wipes His feet with her hair. We read on. After she puts the fragrant oil on it. It says, now when the Pharisee... Isn't it interesting? This is always... Here comes that economy. When the Pharisee, who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Reminds you of another scenario, doesn't it? Where the Pharisee stands, the Bible says, Jesus says, he stands in himself. And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I thank you I'm not like a sinner like he is. I thank you that, you know, I pray and I fast and I give a tenth of all that I have. And Lord, I just thank you I'm not like this sinner. And what, remember the publican? He wouldn't, the Bible says, he wouldn't even raise his eyes toward heaven, but he cried out to God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember what Jesus said about the two? He said, I tell you the truth. This man, the publican, whose heart was broken before God, he entered into the kingdom of heaven. His sins are forgiven. But the self-righteous Pharisee would not be forgiven. And look at the self-righteous Pharisee here. He not only challenges the thought of this evil woman coming into his house, but now he's attacking Jesus himself. Oh, you're a prophet? If you were a prophet, you'd know what kind of woman this is who's touching you. You wouldn't let this filthy woman, this unclean, ungodly woman, touch you if you really were a prophet, if you really were a man of God. Well, look at what Jesus says. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. You ever felt like Jesus say that to you? Jesus ever get you caught up in your own self-righteousness? When you look at somebody like you probably ought not to look, when you judge somebody that you're not supposed to be judging, has Jesus ever just said, Tony, I have something I have to say to you. Simon, I have something I want to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Which will be more grateful? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. See the economy of forgiveness? It goes back to the last one. Before I move on, it goes back to my last point. When I understand the economy of forgiveness, when I apply it to me, and I say, look at how God found me. Look at how Jesus forgave me. Then as Jesus said in the last parable, how can I withhold forgiveness from anybody else? Maxine.
When you say economy, you mean like the principle of it?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, or value. And that's what Jesus says. Who would value the forgiveness more? The one who was forgiven more. And again, from our perspective, if I realize I've been forgiven, we've been forgiven from an eternal perspective. Not from some temporal little thing we did, but from an eternal perspective, because without that forgiveness, we would spend eternity in hell. That's huge. Everybody in here, listen, everybody in here has sinned enough to spend eternity in hell. You understand that? You and I are guilty as charged. There's nobody in this building here who could say, you know what, I just happen to be the one who just sort of stayed this side of being worthy to enter into hell. And God's lucky to have me because I can keep everybody else straight. We're not Simons. Okay? Every one of us deserve hell. Do you understand the magnitude of the forgiveness that's been offered to me and to you? That's the point. And do we understand once again the great price that was paid so that forgiveness could be given to him? The death of the Son of God. Receiving the punishment from the hand of his own Father for my sin and your sin. Church, it's not a small thing. When I realize how greatly I've been forgiven, it enables me to forgive. And so, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, he then turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Isn't it interesting? Simon wanted to use her as an example of unclean, ungodliness, and also an example that Jesus wasn't really a prophet. Remember, he's a Pharisee. But look, Jesus is going to turn that around. He does that all. Aren't you glad Jesus turns things around? Did he do it for you? Did he change your life? Where you were headed? What kind of example you were to other people? But Jesus touched you and he turned your life around. He changed your story. Isn't that great? So he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, which was traditional, a welcome, a greeting. But look what Jesus said. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. It's incredible. You did not anoint my head with oil. Refresh me. Again, a custom. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that forgives sin? They missed the whole point. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know what's unfortunate that day? Apparently there was a whole group of the religious elite that were joining Simon in his house because this interesting rabbi was going to be there. And they didn't hear a word that he said. And so that woman leaves that home as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Yet all those religious men leave that home just as lost as they were when they walked in. Forgiveness is hard. It can be the hardest thing that we ever do. Some people will receive it. Other people will reject it. Some people will be grateful for it and bless you for it. Other people will abuse your forgiveness. But from our perspective, God has called us to forgive. And again, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, then it makes it a little bit easier for us to forgive others. And we cannot bypass that both people or all people in that room needed forgiveness that day. Who do you suppose needed more forgiveness? I'm just going to check you out for this. Who do you suppose needed more forgiveness? I know many people would say, the woman. I would say to you, no. I would say to you, from an eternal perspective, everyone in that room needed the same amount of forgiveness. See, we like to classify. We like to classify. But do you understand that any rejection of the forgiveness of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ will cause that person to miss heaven completely? They'll die in their sins and they'll spend eternity in hell. What level of forgiveness do we need? We need the full forgiveness of God. Each and every one of us. The same kind of forgiveness that everybody out there needs. When you pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive our debtors. That's how he teaches us to pray. That's the kind of people he intends for us to be. And it's only possible when he is the Lord of our life and when the Spirit's in control of our life so that we can forgive as God forgives us. I ask you to bow your head with me. Father, you know us. And you know what we're going through. You know what we've been through. You know how people have misused and abused sometimes, mistreated. And Father, we confess to you how hard it is at times to forgive those who would do such things. So we need you to work in our life in such a way that we can offer forgiveness. And Father, I just sense the need for us to do this so that bitterness and unforgiveness does not eat us from the inside out, so that we might be vessels that are usable, so that we might experience the fullness of the joy you have for us, and we might walk in the love and the grace that you pour into our lives every day. But Lord, we confess to you that it's difficult. We confess to you that it's hard for us to do, but we would ask you to teach us to forgive as you forgive us, to move us to that point, to set us free from anything in our lives that would encumber us, that would keep us from hearing your voice and responding to you. Father, I thank you that you have forgiven us. I thank you, Lord, that each one of us you saw, and you saw as people who were undone, who were dead in their sins, who had no hope. And in your love and your mercy, you came. And though we did not deserve it, and even though we did not seek it, you came to us and you offer forgiveness. So we praise you for that. Lord, let us walk in it as your people. I pray this for your church as we go out in the world this week, as we go out as your disciples and share in the lives of others in every opportunity you give us. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.